Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to the program today. This month, we're going to be talking about the way of peace. And, you know, there's a reason for that. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God the Father is the God of peace. We're supposed to be following the way of peace. We're supposed to be peacemakers in the earth. And I'm just going to tell you what, I really think most of what we've been taught, most of what we've been experiencing, most of what we've let happen to us has really kept us from living in peace. But I want you to know something. Living in peace is important because peace is the place where you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Peace is the place where God's power is manifest, where you can get healed, where you can get set free, where you can get wisdom to know how to manage life. And I'm telling you something, this series is going to be incredible for you. You're going to love every bit of it, and you're going to go into Christmas ready to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. You know, what I'm going to be sharing with you today is going to just dive into some of my personal journey, what I went through and my walk with God, and really even what brought me to a lot of the understanding that I have about the gospel of peace and the covenant of peace and all of these factors. You know, it was probably about 32, 33 years ago when I was struggling with getting healed physically, when I was going through financial problems, and there was just so much chaos in my life. And really, you know, I just had to admit that there were just a lot of things in my life that really were not working. Now, you know, there's no value in blaming anybody outside of you when life isn't working. And you know, there were a lot of people I could have blamed. There was a lot of circumstances that I could have blamed. When I'd gotten saved, I went to Bible school, and the Bible college that I graduated from was a great Bible college. Just helped me immensely, but they were into a type of doctrine that was called shepherding or discipleship back in those days, where there was all kinds of control. And you know, when I was going through some of these tragedies in my life, I really didn't have anybody that I could go to and really get genuine input. But basically what you got in those kinds of situations was a whole lot of condemnation. And if something was going wrong in your life, then basically you had to have some kind of secret sin happening or something. But basically you just got beat up all the time, and you never really got the help that you need. And I was fighting this battle with sickness, and that had been going on really for several years. And you know, I can honestly say that at a time when my life was falling apart, as far as living a godly life, as far as being open and honest with God, there probably was no time in my life that I was no more committed, no more honest, no more walking in integrity. And man, sickness, you know, hit me, and my kidneys started to fail. Financial problems hit me. Relationship problems hit me. The ministerial organization that I was a part of, I wanted out. I was miserable in it. It was a non-workable situation. And then to add insult to injury, I started making a lot of destructive decisions. And you know, when you go through these kinds of things, you can look back at the people that weren't there to help you. You can look back at the people that created hardship for your life. But you know something, at the end of the day, until you're willing to own your problems, you cannot get help for you. You can't get help. You can't get delivered from something that you will not acknowledge as your own. You can't get set free from something that you can't acknowledge has taken you captive. You can't get victory over a sin that you don't confess in the way that you acknowledge it as being your own choice. And so I tell you, I had to deal with me, and in so many ways, I was just coming to the end of myself because my life just wasn't working. You know, when I began walking with God, it was all about a revelation of the love of God. And that was it. My introduction to Jesus was praying and making a commitment to Him as Lord, and having this phenomenal experience that to this day is beyond any words that I can explain, where I encountered and experienced and felt the love of God. I mean, it felt like I left planet Earth for a year and came back. But in actuality, it all happened in just a matter of seconds. But it was a life-transforming experience to come to know Jesus. And so that's how I started my journey. And it was all about just, it was about the love of God and experiencing God. And you know, very early, and again, I'm telling you this to explain my journey because it might coincide with a lot of your journey, but I'm not blaming anybody. But you know, as I got into church, I began to see the things that, you know, the doctrinal things that people thought about, and that didn't really, a lot of that didn't make sense to me. And, you know, as a new believer, I was winning the loss. I was out touching people for Jesus. And, man, I couldn't believe the political game playing that went on among the deacons and some of the leaders in our church around ministry, and if you were in the ministry, and if you were out doing things, it was bizarre. And so, you know, it wasn't long, 18 months after I got saved, I left a denominational church and I went into what we used to call a full gospel church or charismatic church. And you know, I'm grateful for what I learned in the first church that I ever went to. And so I go to this charismatic church. And end up going to Bible college. And again, I got a great Bible education, and I'm so thankful for the good parts of what I saw. But again, I saw a bunch of hostility. I saw people kind of delighting when other people who maybe disagreed with them theologically, when something would go wrong in their life, they would not only delight in it, but they would kind of take this position that God was doing that to those people because they had disagreed with them, or they had not yielded to their authority, or if somebody left the church, you know, they had this teaching about covering, which is still even a predominant teaching today, which is not a scriptural teaching. Jesus is the only covering that we have. There's one mediator between God and man. But if somebody even left the church, then you would begin to hear rumors that you know, they had lost their covering and that they were open to the devil to destroy them. You know, so you get to this place after several years, after 8 or 10 years, you get to this place to where you're just, you're in inner chaos, you're in inner turmoil. But even more than that, even more frustrating that, you know, I changed. And I didn't know I changed. I didn't realize how much I changed, but I had changed. And I, you know, I can remember in those days that if you were really righteous, if you were really living for God, if you were, you know, if you were really doing what you were supposed to do, then you were going to take a stand. You know, stand against evil, or take a stand on your position. And so there was a whole lot of people taking stands. And that's what you were supposed to do. If you didn't take a stand against, if you had a friend or a relative that backslid, if you didn't take a stand and make it clear to them that you saw what was wrong with them, then you were compromised, you were complicit in their failure. Or you know, there was the idea that if you didn't make it clear to people that you saw what they were doing wrong, there was the idea that you were encouraging them in their sin. And you know, and I can remember evaluating kind of where I had come in my life and how I was looking at the world and how I was looking at people. I remember thinking, you know what, me and all of these people that influenced me, we can just look back and we can see a trail of dead bodies left in our wake, you know, metaphorically speaking. In other words, you know, because of taking a stand on everything, really all you really did was hurt people and drive people away and get people condemned. And so, you know, long about this time, there were scriptures that began to torment me. And I don't know if you've ever had scriptures torment you. But when scriptures torment me, and I hope with you, you know, you don't write them off. You know, right now there's this movement to discount the Word of God, and if people don't like what the Word of God says, they just write it off and do it in the name of inspiration. Somebody was telling me not too long ago that one of these people that were into some of these kind of strange beliefs, you know, told them, so, well, listen, these people that authored the Bible, they were inspired of God. And they said, well, I'm inspired of God, so you know what God shows me is as good as what the Bible says. You just think, man alive, how crazy can you get? Let me tell you something. You know, when a scripture torments you, it's just like a person in life. When you get offended at something, there's a reason you're offended. It's touching on something that you're overly sensitive about. It's touching on something you really don't want to own or don't want to admit. But here are some of the scriptures that would torment me. Here's Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I started realizing you can't take a stand on everything and live peaceably with all men. And so, you know, you kind of defend yourself and you come up with the fact that, well, it's everybody else's fault that we're not living in peace. But you know what? That scripture says something really key. It says, as much as it lies within you. You could translate that to say, as far as your part goes, live at peace with all men. You know, I could not explain away scriptures like this. And scriptures about peace just began to pop out at me all over the Bible. And every time I would come up on a scripture about peace, I would just think, you know what? This is not happening in my life. How does this fit into what I've come to believe that I'm supposed to do as a minister or as a believer? Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Man alive. And I'm supposed to be living at peace as much as I have the capability to live at peace with other people. Now, we'll see this in a minute. We should always be living at peace in our own heart. But, you know, and we have control over our heart and over our emotions. We don't have control over whether there's always going to be peace between us and other people, but we have control over whether or not there's going to be peace in our own heart. And if we got peace in our own heart, there's a higher probability we have peace with people. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have peace in your own heart, if you're not coming from the place of peace, I promise you this, you won't be a peacemaker in other situations. You won't be somebody who brings peace to conflict. You'll bring somebody who brings more conflict to conflict. You'll be somebody who brings pain or more pain to difficult situations. You see, we are supposed to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And instead of being peacemakers, really the church as a whole throughout history, and I'm not saying all the church when I say this, I'm not condemning going to church or being a part of church, but I'm saying as a whole, the church is kind of known not for being a source of peace, but for being a source of conflict and judgment and condemnation. You see, if it's not peace, It's really not kingdom living. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul was writing this in Romans 14 to a bunch of people who were condemning people for eating meat. You know, we're coming up on the holiday season. I'll probably repost something that I wrote last year. But you know, there's going to be people all over Facebook, all over YouTube, in churches across America, there's going to be self-righteous people condemning everybody who practices Christmas and accusing them of not being Christians and accusing them of selling out. And in Romans 14, Paul was addressing the fact that Christians were condemning people who were eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Or Christians were arguing about what day they should worship or not worship. And really that scripture says the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking. In other words, it's not about eating the right thing or drinking the right thing, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you see, we're gonna have people that's gonna condemn you and want to take a stand and want to beat you up because this is the time of year that our culture celebrates the birth of Christ. We know it's not the birth of Christ. If you know anything about history, you know that December the 25th is the day of the sun god. Well, you know something? We're not worshiping the sun god, and we're just like those people that were eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's like, you know, we're not worshiping those idols. We're just eating the meat, and you know, there's. God doesn't want us to condemn each other. God doesn't want us to put each other down. God doesn't want us to judge each other. You know, God himself is a God of love and peace. Therefore, we should be people of love and peace. If there's anything, if there's any two characteristics that should earmark the believer, it should be love and peace. Most people would say it would be righteousness. And when people say that righteousness should be the thing to earmark you, most of the time they don't even know what righteousness really means. And they view righteousness as being morally flawless and morally perfect. And righteousness does include how you live. It does include a lot of things. But more than anything else, righteousness is when you are as you should be. But that's not just in your behavior. That's in your heart and in your mind and in your emotions and in every part of your life. And I got news for you. If love and peace are ruling your life, I'm talking about God's love. I'm not talking about some humanistic compromising something that violates God's word and God's wisdom. But if true agape love is in your heart, and if the peace of God is in your heart, righteousness will always abound. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:11, another one of these tormenting scriptures says, finally, brethren, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You know something? I know God's always with us. And I know that when the Bible talks about God being with you, this is not a literal thing of saying God will be with you or not be with you, but it has to do with God being with you in a way that you can experience. You see, the God of love and peace can't be experienced in a heart that's full of strife and full of criticism and full of judgment and full of anger and full of worry and full of fear and full of all of these negative things. You know, I was thinking the other day about noise-canceling headphones. I've used this example before in the past, but you know, when you wear noise-canceling headphones, and I probably won't describe this just perfectly, but basically noise-canceling headphones hear and I guess record the sounds that are going on in the environment around you and basically pick up the frequencies that are going on in the environment around you, and then they create a wave that is just the opposite of the frequencies that you're hearing around you. And when you create a frequency that's just the opposite of those frequencies, it cancels out the noise that's around you. And that's why you don't hear what's going on around you. Well, I got news for you. We can have things in our heart that even though God is present with us, even though he's attempting to manifest himself with us, we can have things in our heart that cancel out our ability to perceive his presence. You know, and I got to say something. I don't know many Christians that really know the way of peace. And the Bible says, you know, Paul says in Romans 3 and Isaiah talks about the people that live in the age that we live in. It says that the way of peace they have not known. I got news for you. If we are not living in peace, if we are not peacemakers, we can't see, perceive, or really understand God. Because it's the peace, you know, without peace, no man, actually let me read the scripture to you. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, it's not just holiness that makes you able to see and perceive God, but it's also peace. Therefore, we are supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts and our minds. Philippians 4, famous scripture that we all know about, but knowing it and living it is two different things. But Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious. You know, don't be troubled for nothing. Don't let anything take you to the place of trouble. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I leave you, not as the world leaves with you. He says, in this world, you're going to have some tribulation, but be of good cheer, you know, because he says, I've come, and you have my peace. I'm leaving my peace with you. And, you know, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. And so Jesus has given us the truth, and his grace manifests in our heart to give us the power and the ability that whenever we're facing things that can make us anxious, that can make us stressed out, that could take us to places that really would be like the noise-canceling headphones. They would cancel out anything that God is saying to us. We don't have to go there. We have control over our thoughts and minds. And he goes on and says this. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, I don't want to turn this into a formula, but I want you to understand something. Giving thanks is not a formula that you use to get God to give you things that are not yours. And, you know, and I've heard it taught, you know, if you'll give God thanks enough, then he'll finally respond to you. Well, that's dead works. We're not trying to manipulate God into doing something he doesn't want to do. God is the God of peace. If he's going to manifest in us, he's going to manifest in peace. Jesus is the Prince of peace. If he's going to manifest in us, he's going to manifest in peace. So really, we're not trying to manipulate God into being the God of peace, or we're not trying to manipulate Jesus or the Holy Spirit into bringing us peace. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to experience this peace that is present in us, and that means that we can't let ourselves think or feel in a way that creates these waves that cancel out what God is trying to express in us and to us and through us and with us. So giving thanks can only be legitimate when you're acknowledging, or when your prayer is based on, the finished work of Jesus. See, when you believe what he's done for you, when you believe that he's made peace between God and you, when you believe that your sins have been eradicated and that you stand before him faultless and blameless, whenever you know that all the promises of God are yes and amen for you because you're in Jesus, therefore, and you know that you're delivered from the curse of the law, and you know it's not God that's hurting you, then every request that you bring to God, you bring it with thanksgiving because you recognize that it's in fact already been given to you freely. And it says, when you do this, let your request be made known to God. And it says, when you do this from this place, it says, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. This means that you can have a peace in every situation that doesn't make sense. And it says that when peace comes, it's going to guard your heart. What, guard it from what? Guard it from the trouble. It's going to guard it from the conflict that's going on around you. It's going to guard it from the circumstances. You know, that word, let the peace of God rule in your heart, as the King James says, or guard in your heart, as the New King James says. In the Greek, that tends to be more of a word like referee. So this word means that not only is peace going to guard us, not only is peace going to protect us, but peace should rule or be the referee in the sense that in our heart, we're always going to follow after the things that make for peace. And I got news for you. When you follow after the things that make for peace, you'll reduce conflict in the world around you. You will take away from others any reason that they have to attack you, to criticize you. You'll take the wind out of the sails of trouble. You'll take the fight out of the attacks around you whenever you let peace rule in your heart. Listen, there are just so many incredible things I'm going to share with you this month about peace. But, you know, I'm going to leave for just a minute, but I want you to stick around because I'm going to be back in just a few minutes with our mentoring moment where we're going to talk about some of the practical things that you can do to begin to bring peace into your life. Peace in your relationships, peace in, you know, between you and others, and the peace of God in your heart that causes you just to have this anchor and this stability that makes you immovable. You know, the Bible tells us about how blessed the peacemakers are. We're the people that will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. But the Bible talks about this age that we live in as people who do not know the way of peace. I want to tell you something. If you watch television very much, everything is about people getting even. Out in the modern culture, everything is, you can't diss me, and if you do, I'm going to come back and I'm going to diss you. And it's like everybody's in a competition to put somebody else down or to be over somebody, to appear to be over somebody. Let me tell you something. There is absolutely no peace in this world out there if you follow this world system. Today, the first step that you've got to make, and it seems incredibly simple, but the first step that you've got to make is you've got to decide, I am fully committed to being a peacemaker. I am going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to have peace in my heart, and as much as it lies within me, I am going to have peace with other people. You know, one of the first things you might want to do is just get you up an index card or put it on your phone so when you open your notepad or fix it in some way that you'll see it, and just and write this question: is this the way of peace? Just pretty simple. Is this the way of peace? And throughout the day, look at this, or anytime you get in a situation where you're going to have to deal with something uncomfortable, you've got to deal with a person where there's potential conflict, think about what you're getting ready to do. Think about how you're getting ready to handle that situation, and just ask yourself, is this the way of peace? In other words, is the way that I'm going to handle this going to produce peace, or is it going to produce more conflict? Am I trying to have peace, or am I just trying to win the argument? Am I trying to have peace, or am I trying to show that I am right? Am I communicating with this, or am I planning on communicating with this person or communicating this situation in a way that's gonna disarm all the anger, that's gonna diffuse all of the possibility of conflict? See, you don't become a peacemaker by accident. You become a peacemaker because you decide, I am a peacemaker and I will follow the way of peace. And you can start today.